I love to read. I don't know if you figured that out about me. I love to read. It's one of the things that I've gone back to time and time again. And I have this Kindle Paperwhite that I bought like 10 years ago now. It's super old. And it was state of the art at the time. One of the books I go back to time and time again, yeah, like before bed. That's a good time to read. Before bed, it kind of helps me go back to sleep, is a book called That Hideous Strength. That Hideous Strength is a book by a man named C.S. Lewis, who is probably familiar to you. That Hideous Strength is the third installment of something called the Space Trilogy. Many of us have heard of the first, the seven books of Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Horse and His Boy, Last Battle, etc., Silver Chair. They're wonderful. But he also wrote this Space Trilogy. It's a fantasy thing. It's a little bit more aimed for a little bit higher, older crowd. But I just enjoy it. And the reason, one of the reasons I enjoy it is because the story of the Space Trilogy is the story of this small band of people who are following God. Very few people. They're in England, Great Britain. There's just a handful of them, maybe 5-10 of them. And they're arrayed against this, like, governmental force. There's this large-scale kind of conspiracy, this group of people that are trying to take over England and the government and all the power. It's starting to sound familiar. And they're evil. But you have the weak, few, unorganized. I mean, the way they go about their business, they have this house and they're gardening and they have this bear that's around and they're just kind of hanging out. They don't have like super intelligence. They don't have all these schemes that they're going to bring this powerful entity down with. They don't have any of that. They're just kind of sitting there waiting. So you have them and they're arrayed against these people. They look very put together. They look like they're on the ascendancy. Like they have all the power. And I enjoy the book because that resonates with me. In the book, there's this quote. It says, good is always getting better. Bad is always getting worse. The possibilities of even apparent neutrality are always diminishing. The whole thing is sorting itself out all the time, coming to a point getting sharper and harder. And C.S. Lewis, what he's putting words to is this idea, and I don't know if it's fully true, but that things are becoming clearer. The good and evil seem to be like sorting themselves out. Maybe they're making themselves more apparent. I don't know if that's entirely true, but it in the book, it rings true. But you start reading the book, and what you get is that you have the weak followers of God, few in number, and you have the powerful evil forces of the world. And as you read the book, you think, these guys, they're just going to get killed. They're going to get massacred. How could this go well at all? And I love the book because that resonates with me. You look around at the world and you think, man, it can look bad. It can look like evil is on the ascendancy. It can look like good is powerless and there's few and there's nothing that can be done. And into that space, we're going to look at a text this morning. Because this is not a new thing, a new feeling. You could ask the question, how do we live in this world that in which we have these experiences where it's like, wow, yeah. Evil's going to win, good's going to lose. How do we live in that world? And then another question is, what in the world does it have to do with Sabbath? We're in a sermon series thinking about Sabbath. The last 6 weeks, this is the sixth of the weeks, we've been looking at the idea of Sabbath as it comes to us in the Bible. And my hope is that you walk away from this sermon series thinking, you know what? Sabbath is something I need to personally think about. Sabbath is something that maybe I need to incorporate into my life. But as we come to the text this morning, I think we're going to find Sabbath is many things, but it is a way of living in a world that seems in trouble. It is a way for the people of God to hold on to hope in the midst of trouble. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible. This is on page about 471 there in the Bibles that are underneath the chairs. You don't have a Bible? We would love for you to grab that Bible, take it home with you as a gift from us at the church. Pastor Matt, another one of our pastors, he puts together a little Bible reading plan every month, a new one. There should be a new one out there. If you follow along with that, you will read the Bible every 2.5 years. Read about 5, maybe 10 minutes a day. So if you don't have one, please take that one, grab it, open it up, read it this week. Psalm 46 is the text. I'm going to read it here for us. It just has these wonderful words. And then I think embedded in there is this is really fascinating, interesting truth about the practice of Sabbath. It starts out like this. God is our refuge and strength. Maybe you've memorized these words. They're wonderful words. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And it says Selah, and Selah is just the end of the stanza there. That's basically, we don't really know what it means, but it comes at the ends of stanza. People like have surmised what it means, but it's a marker. There's three stanzas here. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Wonderful, beautiful text this morning. We're going to look at just basically three things. We're going to look at the problem, which I've already alluded to. We're going to flesh it out. We're going to see that it's not a new problem to us. This idea that maybe good seems to be losing. Then we're going to look at the solution that it offers. And it's very true and it's wonderful and it's this beautiful theological solution. Has wonderful imagery in it. But then I want to come at the end and think about how do we apply that? Because I think you're going to resonate with point number one. I think you're going to, resonate with point number two. But then the question at the end of that is, how do I do that? How do I experience that in my life? And Psalm 46 provides a surprising answer for that. So we have the problem, the solution, and a surprising application. The problem is the world is full of trouble. I don't have to tell you that. You probably know that better than I know that. You probably have things that come into your mind when I say the world is full of trouble that are specific to you. Maybe they're general, but certainly you have a list. We all have a list of things that come to mind. The world is full of trouble. And as we come to Psalm 46, we see that this is not a new thing. It says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In trouble. When was this written? This is probably written 2,900, 3,000 years ago. We can get into this place where we think, well, our time is unique and trouble, the trouble that we have is unique and is extreme. I'm not sure that's the case. It says the inscription, if you have a Bible open, it says before the psalm starts, it says to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamot, a song. And that inscription tells us that the sons of Korah wrote this. Well, who are the sons of Korah? The sons of Korah were these Levites who their job was to sing. They were the singers in the temple. They're like the worship team in the temple. So they would sing songs, and they also were the door openers. So they're like the worship team and the greeters, if you think of that way. That's who's writing this. And you would think, if God would preserve anybody from trouble in his world, it would be the people who sing praises and open the doors for the people to come in, Like, they should not be experiencing trouble. And yet we find here the sons of Korah, they say he's our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Well, what kind of trouble? Verse 2, he says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. He's talking about this world, physical kind of trouble. The imagery probably is of an earthquake, just the ground shaking and the sea being turned up in turmoil. That's probably the image that he's referring to. Now, to the ancients, they didn't understand how all this stuff worked, right? They didn't have the theory of plate tectonics that we have, right? Why does the earth shake? Well, these large plates that constitute the earth's surface, they're moving and they're in tension with one another, and they're buckling and breaking and they're ramming into one another, and that's what actually physically we know causes earthquakes. They had no idea. They just know day one, at one time, everything is fine, and then the next day, everything is just caving in inexplicably to them. That's why they would postulate, well, it must be the gods, these divine beings. They must be angry with us. That's why these things are happening. But at the heart of this, it's the same kind of phenomenon. There's something in their real world that is happening, and they can't control it. And it's negatively affecting their life. It's trouble in this physical world. It's trouble. You could think of varieties of trouble. You could talk of earthquakes, natural disasters. You could think of illness. You could think of all sorts of physical in this world trouble. But the world is full of trouble. I pulled some things. This is interesting, and I haven't done all the due diligence on this. I just thought, hey, I wonder what our rainfall was this year. This is from the Minnesota Department of Natural Resources, their website, from this week. For Winnebago, I don't know why they picked Winnebago. They picked little points on the map. They didn't have one in Fairmont. They had one in Winnebago. Fine, I don't care. close enough. And according to the Minnesota Department of Natural Resources, we've had more rain in 2024. We have higher precipitation than we've ever had since they've been keeping these statistics. Let me see, 37.4 inches at the time that I pulled this week. And you look around at the fields. We drove to Nebraska last week. The fields in Nebraska are beautiful. You get around here, not so beautiful. We had too much rain. It's trouble. It's trouble. Right? And it's not that different than the trouble that these people experience in an earthquake or in a storm. It's something beyond our control, but it's going to impact our lives. See the little red line down there? This is interesting. That was 1931. The Dust Bowl. 10.96 inches of precipitation. That's trouble. The other way. So there's trouble when the physical world seems to go crazy, when the things that we rely on, they seem like they're not reliable. There's trouble there. There's also trouble just living in the world. Verse 6, look what he says. He says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. This is geopolitical human trouble. Now we get this trouble, kind of. We're in election season. So everybody's like ramped up about the election. Everybody's talking about it, and all the news organizations. And we understand this trouble, but we don't really get it like they did. You see, we live in this huge country. It's thousands of miles, east coast to west coast. We're right in the middle. We have these massive oceans on either side of us. In some ways, we're buffered and protected by our geography. We've never seen like a foreign army marching across our territory. But that was what they lived with. This is a map of Israel. Israel was a crossroads between the great civilizations of its time, between Egypt in the south and Mesopotamia in the north, between Arabia and between the Asia Minor, where Turkey is, that peninsula. All those things crossed here. And I've got highlighted on the map, there's this yellow line. I don't know, can you see? Yeah, you can see the yellow. That was this major road. It's called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea, or some people refer to it as the Great Trunk Road. And it ran right through. If you look at it, it runs right past where Jesus grew up, runs right through Galilee. And armies would sweep up this from Egypt. Armies would sweep down this from Mesopotamia. On the east side of the Jordan, there's a blue or a green line. That was the King's Highway. This is another major thoroughfare. And you got to know, Israel, east to west, you're talking 25, 30 miles. From the Jordan to the Med. Thousands. I mean, these people, when Egypt was feeling ascendant and they were sending their armies, like, there's uncertainty. When Mesopotamia was strong, there's uncertainty. These people lived with the profound effects of the nations raging, the kingdoms tottering. Everything seemed uncertain. There was trouble. We get this. I pulled this from Tuesday, August 27th. I just did a screenshot. This is Real Clear Politics News Aggregator. I don't know where you watch or I look at this sometimes. But you just look through some of these headlines. Talks of peace deals in the Levant. That's Israel. Ukraine is for the birds. No, the world isn't heading toward a new Cold War. That's somebody's opinion. Exaggerating America's weakness and China's strength. You go on and on and on. Right? There's trouble. The world is full of trouble. But there's good news. And can we go to the next slide? The thing, it's misbehaving up here. There we go. But the good news is that God is our refuge. God is our refuge in trouble. God is our refuge in trouble. If you go to verse 1, what we see, these wonderful words that I would recommend you memorize. God is our refuge. The refuge is a place of safety and strength. A place where your enemies can't get to you. It says God is that for his people, as we're going to see. He's a place of strength. When you can't go on, he's the one who comes alongside you, picks you up. He says, a very present help in trouble. He's there. He's available. Right? If he was a refuge and a strength, but he wasn't available, then that's no good. But he's a refuge, a place of safety. He's a strength to help. And he's always there. He's a very present help in trouble. This is good news for us, for his people. If you go to verses 4 and 5. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. It says, he's the holy habitation of the Most High. The city of Jerusalem was the heart of the nation. And at the heart of the city of Jerusalem was the temple. And the temple was the place where God physically dwelt with his people. God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. Not necessarily to everyone, but he's a refuge and a strength and a very present help in trouble to his people. Interestingly, the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The context is he's saying, hey, what you do with your body is really important. Actually, he says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, flee sexual immorality. But then he says the reason. Why? Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, if God was a refuge and strength to his people at that time, how much more is he a refuge and strength to his people when he lives within us? Verse 7. And this gets repeated in verse 11. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Right? It's kind of this refrain. It's at the end of the second stanza. It's at the end of the third stanza. Verses 8 and 9, we see what he's capable of. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He's the kind of God, he rules it all. He's sovereign over it all. Verse 9, he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. He can undo all the military might of every nation. This is the nature of the God who is your refuge and your strength and your very present help in trouble. There is nothing that is beyond his power. Verse 11, he repeats, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See, the world is full of trouble. But God is our refuge in the midst of that trouble. He wants to be your safe place. He wants to be that place you run to. He wants to be the one that gives you strength when you have no strength. He wants to be the one that is there when no one else is there. The world's full of trouble, but that's who your God is, who our God is. But here's the problem. We look at that, and we know it in our head. Like, yeah, this is great. God is our refuge and our strength. But do we live it, and do we feel it, and do we experience it in a way that makes sense to us as we go through the week? Or do we live with like this disconnect between, okay, I know this, God is supposed to be my refuge and my strength and my very present help in trouble, but I don't experience that. That's where I think Psalm 46 really, really, really sings. It really has something interesting to tell us. How do we, you could ask the question, how do we experience God as our refuge and strength? How do we find him to be a very present help in time of trouble? I've intentionally skipped over verse 10 until now. You'll notice, as we get to it, verse 10, this is the application point. Be still. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he is God. So Psalm 46, it talks all around this. It talks about who God is. It talks about the trouble. And then in verse 10, it gives us, if we could put the text up there, it gives us this amazing, amazing thing. And you'll notice, out of all the stuff in Psalm 46, this is the only part that's in quotation marks. The rest is the sons of Korah, and they're talking about this. And I don't know where they got this. Necessarily, they patch this together, but they write it as if it is the voice of God. And God's voice says basically two things. Number one, be still. You want to experience God as your refuge, your strength, your very present help in trouble, you need to be still. Now, I wish I could tell you, we're in a sermon series on Sabbath. I wish I could tell you that this was the Hebrew word Shabbat. It is not. Unfortunately, that'd be too good, too convenient. But it is a different word, but it literally means to stop. And I think he's onto something, because when trouble is happening, what do? We get busy. We're like, hey, I'm gonna fix the trouble. I'm gonna figure out the trouble. I'm gonna strategize around the trouble. I'm gonna manipulate around the trouble. I'm gonna change the trouble. I'm gonna do something. And you know what he says? He says, be still. Stop. Cease. Desist. Sit. Wait. Be still. And then he says, and know. And know that I am God. See, we, as Christians, we know this, right? We're like, yeah, God is our refuge, he's our strength, he's the creator of the universe, he sustains everything, he provides for us. But where the brass tacks really come in is like when there's this seeming disconnect between what we know and what we are thinking we're experiencing. And here he's telling us something. He's connecting these three. Notice the conjunction. It's be still, stop. And what that does, I think, is it provides space to know. If you're running around, if I'm running around trying to fix everything on our own, we're just trying to strategize out of the trouble. He's making a comment. He's saying, no, this is how it works. Be still. And in that stillness, you can know that he is God. But those two things are connected. It's very difficult, I would say probably impossible, for us to know that he is God without being still. Because if I'm running around trying to fix everything, all the trouble in my world, guess what I'm trying to be? I'm trying to be God. But he says, be still, stop. And know. That will create space to know that he is God. He is the one who has created us. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who provides for us. He is the one who has saved us. And it requires us being still if we are going to actually know that. And I think as we think about Sabbath, one day out of every seven to stop and rest. Why? Because it's good for us. We saw that in Genesis. We would wear down. We wear down. We're supposed to remember how we were created. Remember he's our creator and our sustainer. We're supposed to remember his redemption. But here we see another reason why. Because without stopping and being still, we have a very difficult time knowing that he is God. Of reminding ourselves of that. We have a very hard time not falling into the fear. It's interesting. In verse 2, he says, therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Why are we so energized and afraid? Maybe it's because we haven't been still. Maybe it's because we haven't created space in our lives to reflect on who he is and who we are, and that he's sovereign over all this trouble. He knows about it. He's on a timetable. I wish it was mine. It's not. He's about things that I don't understand. We know how it ends, but I wish I knew. I could maybe give him a few pointers or suggestions about this middle part. You know, I wish there was a comments box that I could hey, you know, Lord, maybe you might think about doing this a little bit different. But no, we're supposed to be still and know that he is God. We put Psalm 46:10 back up, please. So how do you do this? I think this whole sermon series, I hope you don't walk away with nothing. And if you walk away with one thing, it's the idea that I need to incorporate Sabbath into my life. I need to have a day set aside for rest, for myself, for my family. I need to have a day set aside for renewal, reconnection, remembering God. And here, a day where I intentionally remember that he's God and I am not in the stillness that I create in my life. Practice that. Incorporate that. We talked about it several weeks ago, not in a legalistic way. He's not more pleased with you if you celebrate this or less. He doesn't love you more or less. But he knows it's good for you. It's a gift he wants to give you. It creates space to know that he is God. Maybe on the Sabbath you need to put away. I love to read the news, see what's going on, see who said what. Maybe I need to stop doing that. Maybe I need to, instead of doing that, I need to crack open my Bible more often. I'll tell you that right now, I am marinating my heart and my mind in the book of Jeremiah. I've never been that interested in Jeremiah. It's always been one of those books, you know, he's the weeping prophet. It's kind of depressing. It's sad. Everything was going crazy. Oh, it's terrible. Why would anyone read this book? Right? I mean, seriously. Did you know it's the longest book by words in the Bible? Psalms has 150 chapters, but less words. Isaiah has 66 chapters, less words. That's why when you get to Jeremiah, you're like, wow, why is this taking so long to get through? It's really depressing. It's really long. It's got the most words out of any book in the Bible. That's why. But 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was reading in my Bible reading. I came to Jeremiah, and I just stopped, and I thought, my goodness. This was written to a time and a people where it felt like the world was going crazy. And yet, God had something to say. And it's just been wonderful. You don't have to read the book of Jeremiah. Read something more happy. But as you practice Sabbath, be still. And that's how we know. We know he's God as we reflect on what he said in his word. We allow it to get into our hearts and change us. Be still and know that he is God. Maybe that's what you need to do this week. The reason I love the Space Trilogy and That Hideous Strength is the way it ends. And I'm going to spoil it for you right here. I won't give you all the details, but I'm going to spoil it for you. Because you have this little band of people, and they're following after God, and it's like, wow, they're just going to get steamrolled. And then there's this moment where everything shifts. And God shows up in a way that's just, I mean, it's cool for the story. And everything's changed. And you see things in their perspective. That this great, powerful evil that you thought was going to win the day was nothing to him. But what did his people do? They were just still. That's one of the annoying things about it. They didn't do anything. They were gardening and having tea parties and taking in like people who didn't have a place to go. They were still. And in that stillness, they knew that he was God. And maybe that's the gift that he wants to give us. Be still and know that he is God. Lord, that's my prayer for myself and for my brothers and sisters, that we would take time today, take time this week to be still. Lord, that we would stop trying to control life, trying to fix life, thinking that we are the most important, we are so salient to the way this world goes, or that we would recognize and realize that you are God in heaven. That all the trouble that we see, it's a temporary state. The evil that looks so big and powerful, it is nothing when stacked next to you. So Lord, would you help us and would you teach us to know that this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.